Hosea chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Amen. In our passage this evening, as we just read, we examine a lot about the relationship of the priest and the people, how the priest act towards the people, towards the people's sin, how the people act towards the priest. What is the relationship between the shepherd and the flock, the people and the priest? What is this relationship, and what particularly is about it that they are being condemned for? Because they're being condemned for their practices. They're being condemned for the way that they're worshiping God. We must understand this and look at this closely, because if this is a condemnation on the people, so much so that they are being starved, they will eat but not have enough, or they will play the harlot but not increase. This punishment against the people is for the way that they're acting. As we'll study tonight, it's because of the people's sins. It's because of the priest's sins. That's why there is condemnation. That it is our sin that has put us as an enemy of God. So what about their relationship to one another? How are they interacting in the church? And what we'll find is it's about physical things. We know that when we look around the churches in our day and age, as is it is throughout history, as it is what we're reading, right, many, many years ago, that it is all focused on earthly things. What do I have now? Am I full? Do I have a big house? Do I have a big church even? Even the church buildings are a reflection of how the priests and the people think. Let's study how the people of Israel were judged for this. What sins were they committing? And may we learn and turn away and not share in the same punishment that they would have, will have, or have had. Verse 7. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. So here to begin, we have this, the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. So here this could be a continuation of the they as the people generally, right? The people of Israel. But it can also be a they in anticipation of what's explained in verse 9. An unknown they that is then explained as, and it will be like people like priests. Regardless, this they is focused on sin. That in affluence, the more they multiplied, so he's speaking of strength, he's speaking of, again, an earthly blessing from the Lord, of course, because everything we have is from the Lord, but it is an the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. And it is a common characteristic of man that when things are going well, when things are, you're fat and happy, there's not a care in the world, people will say. Well, there should always be a care in the world because we have the life to come. Sure, there may not be a care in this life, but there is a care in the life to come. But as they have their wealth and their power multiplied, the sheer number of people themselves are multiplied, they use the affluence and they use this gift to sin against God. This is the nature of the unconverted man. They forget God when they don't have to think about their provision. They don't have to think about where things are coming from. So the blessing of God is repaid by man in sin, in rebellion, in hatred towards God. We see later in Hosea 8:14. He writes, "For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings." So this is Israel again, is forgotten his maker. That's another way of describing this, that though they have wealth, as he's described here, they built palaces. You cannot build a palace unless you have great strength, many supplies, ample supplies provided by the Lord. But why, or what has been the result in the heart of the unconverted is that they have forgotten their maker. They have forgotten God as provider, as the creator of heavens and earth, the creator that gave them, they themselves, life because of their affluence and their sin. That this is the temptation of man, and it is common. We also read about this in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. "Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." So this is the prayer of the godly man. Again, he's not focused on the earthly amassing of riches. It is not the focus of the godly man to have more and more, to build these extravagant palaces and to not worry about their day-to-day food. But the godly man wants to be fed with the food that is my portion. Because the godly man understands that when there is too much and abundance and excess, that there is a temptation to ask, "Who is the Lord?" That's forgetting the maker. That is forgetting the creator and the provider of life. That is the question of the of the ungodly man in this state of abundance. And this is the way Israel was acting. This is what they were doing with this gift, with the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. It was not used to glorify God because they did not have, generally speaking, they did not have a converted heart to believe. So we need to understand our relationship to earthly riches, what we have, lest we fall into the same temptation that many, many men throughout the history of mankind have fallen into. Let's also turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Where are the people looking for their strength? "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." So here, this is military might, physical strength to defend their nation. They're not seeking the Lord. Because why? Because there are many chariots. They see the great wealth and all the strength, the earthly strength that is there before them, as it says, the horsemen, because they are very strong. But because they have these things, they turn away from the Holy One of Israel, God Himself. This is the temptation and this is the sin that they're being rebuked for here in Hosea. that in affluence and in abundance, man becomes prideful. Man becomes so arrogant that they forget God. How can the thing created forget the Creator unless it is full of pride? To think that their strength is within themselves. And that is the sin here. But they refuse to humble themselves. Man refuses to humble themselves unless it is a miracle from the Lord that humbles us. So God, excuse me, God will humble the people himself, but in destruction, not in a salvation, not in the beneficial way in which we have been humbled as believers, but he will destroy them and bring them to shame. I will change their glory into shame. He's the one that provided them the glory, right? Everything has come from the Lord. All that we have is from the Lord. So he can do this easily. He just will exchange. I have given them glory and I will change it to shame. Because they have not repented in this glory, this earthly glory, this earthly benefit that God has given the people. Every man will be humbled, either now or in the life to come. And here they received an earthly punishment, this destruction, and then eternal shame as well, eternal destruction as well. Verse 8. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. So here in verse 8, we are again taking the word they this time to think of the priests of the people, the leader of the people. That is because it separates the they and the people here in verse 8. They feed on the sin of my people. So who would be benefiting from the sin of the people? The priests literally ate the sacrifices. Right? What the people brought to the altar. But if the people were bringing wrong sacrifices or an abundant sacrifice that is being given to the priest because of some extra law that they have made up, there's many ways in which this happens. But the priests, their focus is to be fed by the people, by the sin of the people. So the people are not bringing these sacrifices with the right heart. The priests are not standing there turning people away from the house of God, saying, "You are sinning, do not bring your sacrifice here." But they want it. They want to be fed. They don't care that they're being fed with the sin of the people. And this is again how this relationship between the priest and the people has been twisted here in this time in history. This is what the people are being rebuked for. They feed on the sin of my people. How detestable is it to want to take these unholy and unrighteous sacrifices just to fill yourself up and to feed on the people? There is no concern for the souls of the people, just the food from the people. This is the nature of the false prophet, the wicked priest, the false pastor. They focus on the earthly benefit from the people with no concern about the people's lives, what they're doing, how they're sinning, repentance from sin. All they want is to be fed by the sin of the people because that's what their focus is. Their focus isn't the eternal life. Their focus isn't those things that are to come, but it is right now. What can I have right now? And they will let the people sin, and the people will gladly come and give them money for the endorsement of their sin. That's what it says there in the end of verse 8. And direct their desire toward their iniquity. So the priest is encouraging the sin. He is directing their desire toward their iniquity. He is encouraging it. He is building them up in sin. Because this is how he obtains his food. This is how he obtains his earthly power. We see this so much in our day. And again, it's happening here in this time in history, throughout history, that the false priests and the false prophets, they want the physical blessing from the people, and the people want the endorsement for sin. That is the basic nature of false believers and false priests. But the true priest is not concerned about the physical blessing. He wants the people to repent. He wants the people to have the spiritual blessing. That is the desire. Let's look at some other examples of false priests. And what are they looking for? What are they seeking? What is their desire? This is how we can discern who is a false priest, who is a true priest. These kinds of characteristics. Let's first turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We read of the sons of Eli. The wicked sons of Eli. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. We'll read 12 to 17. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, and the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. This example, the sons of Eli, these worthless men, as it says in verse 12, absolutely worthless. What were their desires? They had the position of priest. They had an authority in the local church. But they were so focused on earthly things. They wanted the meat. They wanted the meat in their particular way. And they did not care what the word of the Lord had to say. They surely did not care about the people. They're hating their brother. They're hating God when they do this. This is the nature of the false priest, the false prophet and teacher. That is to want the physical blessings that come from being a leader in the church with no concerns for the souls of the people, no concerns for what God has commanded. It says in 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Very great. That in this position of authority, they abused it for physical blessings. Let's also turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Micah 3:11. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, "Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." This is the pronouncement of judgment on the priests in the book of Micah. And it is for these reasons. They pronounce judgment for a bribe. Are they pronouncing judgment to please God? No. They want money. They want the physical blessing. They instruct for a price. Do they care about the souls of the people? No. They're only instructing for the money. They're not teaching people the right thing to do because they want to please God and help someone. Only for the money. And the prophets divine for money. This is the nature of the false prophet and the false teacher. May we be on guard for these things, that it is they take the position in the church for the fame and the fortune that comes with it. They do not care. They don't want to help people. They don't want to teach people the word of God. They have no desire for these things. This is the false prophet. And God is destroying them for these things. But the true teacher of God, who is that? What does he do? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. An example of what the godly priest, preacher, apostle, how do they act? What is their conduct? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. What is the godly man? How does he help the people? How does he teach the people? But he is working hard so that he does not need to take anything from the people, so he can offer the gospel free of charge without any strings attached, because he understands the value of what he is giving the people is more than anything that the people can give to them. It's the commandment to teach and to preach and to save souls. That is the concentration, that is the focus of the godly man. And he did not eat anyone's bread, but he worked hard as an example. Are all the false prophets working hard so that they may not have to take anyone's bread? No. They will drive around in their luxury vehicles and wear their fancy clothes and do nothing with their time because they're just getting paid by the people for the endorsement of their sin. This is the way the true preacher is, the true man of God is working hard as an example, offering the gospel without charge so that as many people can hear it, that their souls may be saved, eternal. That is the riches that the godly man wants, the ones that will not perish. Let's continue in Hosea. Hosea verse 9. Let's continue with the condemnation of the priest. Hosea chapter 4 verse 9. And it will be like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. This statement here to begin, and it will be like people, like priest. There is no distinction between people and the priests. Right? That's what it means. And it will be like people, like priests. There's no difference. But is that right? Is that biblical? Is that the expectation that God had for the priests? The answer is no. Obviously, we know that the shepherd should be elevated, should be an example to the sheep. He's telling the sheep where to go. If the shepherd is not a leader or an example, a moral guide for the people, then how will the people know what to do? How will the people know what to follow? That this is a condemnation of the people, that there be no distinction between the people and the priest. The priest, as the moral guide, should teach the people, should guide the people, should be an example for the people, as we just read in 2 Thessalonians, an example, something to aspire to. As Paul said, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ, right? They are to be an example, something to look up to and obtain during our sanctification and growth. That this is sin, that it is this way, that the people and the priests are all the same. And he explains, God says, so I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. So it's certainly a sin if they're being punished for it, that it is this way. Let's turn to Titus 1 to further understand what is the priest or the pastor, as we call them today, the overseer, what is their duty? Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, 7 to 9. We'll read verses 7 through 9. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The overseer's qualifications are presented here, and they are not optional. They are not something that we can look past when designating someone as an overseer, because this position is so important in the local church, is so important to the people, to the flock, that they have the overseer that has these qualities. Must be, it says in verse 7, must be above reproach as God's steward. That responsibility is great, to be God's steward, to have a flock given to you for your care. Were the priests and the leaders in the church in Hosea's time thinking this way, taking this kind of responsibility with this amount of seriousness, as it explains here in Titus? There is no way. That is their condemnation, is that they weren't. There is no distinction between the priest and the people. Everyone was pursuing sin with no correction, no guide to show them what is right. If the priests preach and they live righteous lives and no one listens to them, then that is the case. But they did their duty to God and fulfilled their obligation as an overseer, as a priest, but they were not so. They did it as the people did. They wanted sin just like the people did, and there were no leaders. There were no godly men to rise up and to teach the people, like Moses, like those judges, like the apostles, like Paul. These are all godly men who are to be examples to us, right? No distinction. No distinction between the priest and the people. So therefore, judgment. There, the judgment. There's no distinction in judgment either. So if there's no distinction in conduct or godliness or the way they are living, there should be not any expectation of a difference or a distinction in judgment. But they will all be judged. They will all be judged with fire and brimstone, that this is God. He shows no partiality. He is perfectly just. So, same sin, they will receive the same punishment. Let's read Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 24, 1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts it, surfaces and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. Here in verse 2, we see a similar phrase as we have in Hosea. Verse 2, and the people will be like the priest. And we see these other relations, servant like the master, the maid like her mistress. You know, there is some earthly distinction between these two positions. But in the judgment, because their sin is all the same, their punishment is all the same. That they will be destroyed, there's no doubt about it. If God's judgment distorts the surfaces of the earth, how could we ever stand? We're not as strong as the surface of the ground. We are much, much weaker than that. And God distorts that. So as these people will be like the priests, that is a condemnation against them. It should not be that way. We cannot say it be said of us, the Christian like the Muslim, or the Christian like the unbeliever, the agnostic, whoever it is, there should be a distinction between the godly and the ungodly. Let's also read Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. God is just. Again, God is not partial. And he is not mocked. So a man cannot put faith in the fact that he is a priest or he is a pastor. But if their conduct and their deeds are like everybody else, that is what they have sown. They have sown a sinful life. They have sown the expectation for judgment. And that is what they will reap. And God will certainly bring it to pass. He is not mocked. He tells us here, he is not mocked. God will always have the last laugh in the final judgment. So let us not be deceived as the false priests and the false pastors are, as the people in Hosea's time were. That we may not be like that. That there may be a distinction between believer and unbeliever. And within our midst, there's a distinction between the priests and the people. That we have a moral guide and the desire to be Christ-like. That should be our hope. Lest we be punished. Repay them for their deeds. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Verse 10. Hosea 4:10. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase. Because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. So the people in their judgment, the priests and the people, everybody alike, they will have a desire, as we all do, to want to eat, to be full, to be filled, to have our strength. But God is saying they will not have enough. They will play the harlot. They will pursue this wickedness, but there will not be any increase. How can God say this statement certainly? The people's will, their desire, is for these things. They want to eat to be full and have enough, and they want to play the harlot to increase, right? That would be the natural desire for these ungodly men. But God is saying, no, that will not be the case. They will not have enough, and they will not increase. He is certain, because in his will, he overcomes man's will. This is a testament to the fact that God's will is supreme. There is nothing that man can do that will thwart God, to thwart his punishment, to thwart whatever he wants to do. His will is supreme. And this is a testament. They want to eat. Of course people want to be full. No one wants to starve. But God will not let them have enough, because his will is supreme. And this is should be a terrifying expectation and judgment. Because again, it is not our will. How can we stand before the judgment of God? There's no way that we could ever think that way unless we were full of pride ourselves, as these people were, as we were when we were unbelievers. We see a little bit of this in Hosea 4:6. Or excuse me, let's finish verse 10. Because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. So the reason for this is because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Again, they have forgot their Maker. They have rejected the counsel of the Lord, the word of the Lord. The sin has multiplied. They have stopped. They have stopped giving heed to the Lord. So these judgments and these punishments, they have a reason. God is not handing out these punishments without a reason. That's what we talked about at the beginning. It is our sin that makes us an enemy of God. It's our sin that has caused this judgment. May we never say that we are righteous enough. We are not enemies of God. May we never say anything like that. It is our sin. God is not at fault. He is never at fault. He is perfectly good and perfectly righteous. But it is our sin that has made us an enemy of God. And he explains this. He presents the evidence. Because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. This is why these punishments come about. That's what it says in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. The people reject the word of the Lord, therefore God rejects them. The people have received this blessing from the Lord, as we studied in 7. The more they multiplied, they have this great wealth and this great power, but they will not have enough to eat anymore. Simply to eat, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Let's read 1 Samuel 15 and see another example of why these punishments come about. Why would God ever put something like this upon us? It is because of our sin. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you
from these people.
Because he has Saul has rejected the word of the Lord. There's a reason that God has handed out this punishment. It is because we have sin. And we have sin in Adam. We have sin from the beginning. This has been our nature before the miraculous conversion, to separate ourselves from God through our sin. And this is what the people have done in Hosea's day as well. It is because there is a rejection of the word of the Lord. That is why they have been pushed away. There is not enough to eat. They will no longer multiply because they have rejected the Lord this way. Let's also read Obadiah. Obadiah verses 3 and 4. To see also God's power and how he will overcome and he will thwart and he will put us to shame no matter how hard we try, whatever we think we may be able to escape this punishment of the Lord. There is certainly no way that we can do this. Obadiah 3. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, "Who will bring me down to earth?" Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nests among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. This is the arrogance of man. It says it in verse 3, the arrogance of your heart, that man would dare to believe that we could escape the judgment of God, that we could somehow flee, run away, hide all the way up in the sky. But we will be brought down. The Lord declares it here with certainty. I will bring you down. I will bring you down. There is, without a doubt, certainty from God here. Now we know that when we are rebelling against God, rebelling against the word of God, that we will be judged. That's why we must repent. That's why we must not be like these people, like the people in Hosea's day that loved their sin, like the priests in Hosea's day that loved the people's sin. They wanted the physical blessing. The people wanted the endorsement for their sin. This is seen in so many churches around us. This is seen all over the place. That the priests have no concern for the people, for their souls. They want physical blessings, and the people want endorsement for their sin. Our day and age is no different than that of Hosea's. Man is no different than this time. May we always be thinking of the eternal things, thinking of the godly things. Lest we face the same punishment, lest we be condemned with them. But let's separate ourselves, humble ourselves, and seek earnestly God. And may we never be preoccupied with this earthly power, these earthly benefits. May we repent and always believe in the gospel. Amen.